I just want to call your attention today before we get into the Word of God and ask that you, as people of this church, will lift up our church in prayer often, every single day. Some of you know that we have been going through some really tough physical situations. There are a lot of sicknesses in the church. Some of you know, some of you don't. But also we have had, the Lord has taken some people home. And most of you probably already know that Barbara went to be with the Lord on Friday. A secretary, co-worker, one of the sweetest person I've ever met in my whole life. And she went to be with the Lord, and she knew it. And she's happy to be for the Lord. Also, Susan Ong, some of you know her. She went to be with the Lord as well. So, and we have a couple of funerals even this weekend. And so things are happening, you know, but as God's people, we are not people without hope. We don't fear death, but nevertheless, it's tough. It's tough for the families. Pray that God will comfort them. Also, would you pray that God will lead some who do not know him at this point to himself because of the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now and also as we get ready to get into the Word of God. Father, thank you so much that we can trust you. And all that we do is about you, Lord Jesus. It is all about the gospel. Life, as it is fleeting, and we know that. And it's difficult, too, at times. But we can trust in you, and we are trusting in you. We pray, Lord God, that you will give us a persevering faith in you, that we will pray and lift up people and families to you. But, Lord God, we thank you that we are not people without hope. And we look forward to meeting again those who have gone ahead of us. But Lord God, I pray that you give us a confidence in who you are and all that you have done. That we can believe in the power of the gospel. And we know, Lord Jesus, you are indeed the Lord of the universe and the Lord of our lives and the Lord of this church. Lord God, I pray that you speak to our hearts now from a mighty passage, an important one. I pray that you speak to the depths of our hearts now. In your name we pray. Amen. As we are going through Hebrews, let me recap. Hebrews is all about Jesus and faith in Jesus. It's all about that. You want to know what that is? A summary of Hebrews, that's what it is. It is a letter that God has given to us. The Holy Spirit wrote it. And we are to look to Jesus for everything. Chapters 1, chapter 2, well, they talk about how the superiority and supremacy of Jesus Christ. Now, when we get to chapter 3, it's interesting that he gives us an illustration, like an example, an event that happened. And the whole passage, the whole, all that we read today, it's around that. It is actually from Psalm 95, written as a Psalm of David. And David begins to tell us a warning. Now, before I get into the four words that I have put in, pretty much put out as the outline of this message, I want to give you the idea, the understanding of what David is talking about, and going back to an event that's back there, and I want to describe it a little bit, that, and also to let you know there is a word that is really important here. That word is today. It's stated three times in these verses. When the Lord speaks and says something three times, you want to hear what it is. That word today is not necessarily meaning today as a day, but it is an urgent plea. It is something that has to happen now. It is something that he wants us to do now. So we want to get back to that in a little moment. But right now, I want to take you back. Follow with me through the history of Israel. Now, you know, those of you that are in the church, if you're new or you don't never been to church before, you might not know, but I want to share it with you, that the people of Israel, the Israelites, were people that God called. When Abraham was called to be the father of this great nation, well, one of the first things to happen afterwards a little bit is that the Israelites went to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And in Egypt, they were good. They were treated real well while Joseph was there. But afterwards, well, you know what? The Egyptians began to look at the Israelites, and they were beginning to be jealous of them and didn't like them a whole lot. They're different kind of people. Racism is prominent everywhere all throughout history. And so the people of Israel living in this place in Egypt began to be treated poorly, and eventually they were treated as slaves. And the Bible tells us that they were enslaved there for over 400 years. Can you imagine that? Our nation is only 200 somewhat years. And we talk about slavery here in the early years of our nation. Well, in Egypt, 400 plus years of slavery the Jewish people underwent. And they were treated poorly. They had to do things as unthinkable, etc., etc. Until God raised up a man. His name is Moses, right? You remember that. He came in and he says, you know, God wants his people out of here. You are to release them. And Pharaoh said, no way, no how. We like the slaves here. We love having slaves, millions of them. We like that. And you know what happened. The miracles that happened, the 10 plagues that happened, the last one being the worst for the Egyptians, the death of the firstborn. They were released, and Moses led them out of Egypt. But as they went, well, the Pharaoh and the leaders of Egypt changed their mind. You remember that, right? And here it is. The people are going out there. I'm telling you all this because you need to understand the experience of the people. Can you imagine one of the person? Your family is there. You're leaving. You saw all these supernatural miracles that no one can even, you know, doubt. And now you're heading out. And then the Egyptians are chasing you now. Kind of scary because they have chariots, they have weapons, they have things that can kill you many times over. And you're fleeing and fleeing, and suddenly you get to this place where you cannot go any further. It's called a Red Sea. There's no boat. You don't have anything like that. What do you do now? They're crying out to God. And again, God responds, confusing the Egyptian, slowing them down, opening and parting the Red Sea. What a great, can you think of a bigger miracle than that? And they all crossed on dry land. Egyptian came in, followed after them. The sea came on and drowned them all, right? You know that story. All right, now they're on the other side. They're free. There's nobody chasing them anymore. They get hungry. People is like, well, we're hungry. Moses, why did you bring us out here so we can starve to death? You wait a minute. Didn't God just do some great miracles right behind you a few days ago, a few weeks ago? Oh, no, we're hungry. So what does God do? Amazing things. You can't even imagine it. Suddenly, all these birds came at night, and they just landed there. They're quails, little tiny things. I don't know if you had them before. They're pretty delicious. If you cook it Chinese style, it's even better. Right? There they are, just like, kill me, eat me, right? And then not only that, the quail's not enough. Then these flaky things come out of heaven. They were so delicious, they don't know what to call them. They call it manna. And I want to tell you, it didn't happen a week. It didn't happen a month. It happened 40 years. Why it was 40 years? Because they were in the desert for 40 years. That's another story here. We'll talk about it in a moment. They kept going, and then they entered this place called Rephidim, or however you want to pronounce it, in Exodus 17. I want to read a passage for you in a moment. They got there. Okay, let me read it for you first. Exodus 17. I'm going to read it slow. I don't have it in the PowerPoint, so you can follow me. Verse 1, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Okay, you got quail, you got manna, but there's no water at this place. So what is the natural thing to do? Well, Lord, can we have some water, right? Maybe? No. Verse 2, so they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Like, what in the world? Some problems, okay, it's God's fault, and it's God's man's fault. Let's complain about him. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. He said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children livestock die of thirst? Don't you just love that? One problem after another. Nothing is ever good enough. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. They're so angry that they don't have water to drink. Obviously, they're not dying of thirst, right? They haven't died yet. They're just kind of thirsty. We want water. Moses, how come you don't have water? You can imagine the things that they're complaining about. And then the Lord answered Moses, go out in the front of people, take with you some of the elders and of Israel. And he says, take the little stick, touch the rock, and water came out of the rock. You say, well, that solved the problem? No. You got to understand something. God doesn't forget, okay? So Moses did this in the sight of the elders, and then he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarrel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? This happened again and again and again and again. This event is really important because Psalm 95 talks about this event. I'll tell you why in a moment. But this happened again and again. And then when finally got to Canaan, you remember what happened. They went into the land. The spies came out and said, oh, they're too big for us. Oh, they're giants. We can't go in there, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. You remember that. And as a result, God turned them around, and they circled the desert, the Sinai Peninsula, for 40 years until all the adults died. Because God said, if you rebel against me and you have no belief, you're not going to enter the promised land. This is the nation of Israel. These are the people of God. They rebelled. And so when we talk about the passage today, this is what we're dealing with here. And what we need to understand is that God is very, very cognizant of how we treat him, whether we have faith in him. So there are warnings that this passage is given. And throughout the Bible, there are warnings for people. And this particular passage is giving warning. Well, you know what? It seems like it's giving warning not just to the unbelievers out there, but to the people of God, or at least the church, at least people that know about God, know about these things, because he's not talking about some Canaanites. He's not talking about the Amalekites. He's talking about Israel. And out of all those people, the adult population, only two went in to the promised land. You know who they are. It's Joshua and Caleb. So it begins here. It says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear this voice, today. I know that it's very common for people to say, I'll do tomorrow. I'll think about it. I've shared the gospel with people many times, and they just don't want to do it today. You know, today is not the day. I've had people tell me, you know what, on my deathbed, I'll do it. Wow, that's foolish. There's other people say, I got to think about it. I got to go home. I got to talk about it and maybe consider it, see you're right or wrong. True. Of course, you think that, right? But today's the day. You don't know if you have more than today. You have no idea that when you get out to the parking lot, you drive out there in Brogdon Road, that you're going on I-10, that you are going to make it home. You don't know that. So today is really important when we respond to God. Anytime God speaks to your heart and there's conviction in it, you want to respond today, immediately. And so today I want to share with you four words that's really important, I believe, in this passage. First word that deals with warning is hearing, the word hearing. It says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. Interesting, this passage, this whole passage was from Psalm 95. Words out, you know, that the writer of Hebrews added. But it's Psalm 95. Psalm 95 was written by David. It's a psalm of David. Interesting, it says, as the Holy Spirit says. Not as David says. You got that? Which tells us this, that the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that it is the Word of God, not the Word of people. Even though Moses wrote the first five books and different people wrote throughout the Old Testament, and certainly David wrote a lot of the Psalms, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, and Paul and Peter and John and all that in the New Testament, and all these different people. But what we need to understand is these are the Word of God. So how do you hear from God? It says, if you hear this voice, how do you hear from God? There are numbers of ways, but I want to tell you, the most pivotal and most important way is you need to hear from the Word of God. So are you good in the Bible? Do you study the Word of God? I hope you've been studying Hebrews with me. Do you know the Word of God? How are you going to know what God is saying if you do not know the Word of God? Now, it's not only from the Word of God, but everything is based on the Word of God. There should not be anything whatsoever that contradicts the Word of God if you think you hear the Word of God, the voice of God. But the Word of God is so pivotal. The Holy Spirit says. There are other ways. That's why Barbara and I, you know, we focus on prayer. Prayer is so important because in the midst of prayer, you will hear the gentle voice of God, like Elijah did. You remember Elijah in the cave? There was an earthquake. There was, you know, all kinds of stuff coming at him. No, they were not God's word. But still, small voice came. And right away, he knew it was the Word of God. It was God speaking to him. Have you heard the voice of God in the midst of prayer? Have they connected you to the Word of God? I want to tell you, that's how I hear from the Lord oftentimes. Is this always the Word of God? I open up scriptures, I read it, and I hear it, and the Lord is speaking to me. There are other ways as well. There are people that have dreams. You know that. Peter did. He had a vision. Different people have different things. Sometimes people come at you. The Lord sends people to you to speak to your heart. And you got to qualify all those on the basis of the Word of God. How do you hear the Word of God? How do you hear the voice of God? I hope that you do. I think a lot of times people don't. God's people don't hear it. We just walk around living as if God is so devoid from us, far away from us. You know, to hear from Him is just so foreign to us. How do I know? How do I know? I don't know how many times I've counseled people who said, I don't know the decision to make. And they want me to help them make the decision. I can't do that unless it's the Word of God. I can tell them what the Word of God says, but you have to make the decision according to how God has spoken to you. So it's really important that we know this, okay? Because as God's people, especially if we are in the midst of a situation, especially when we're in a place where we have to make some choices in our lives, we need to know what God is saying to us. The first thing, of course, is know the Word of God. The second thing is very important here. Second word is harden, hardening your heart. Do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear this voice, do not harden your heart as you did in rebellion during a time of testing in the wilderness. This verse here, verse 8, tells us he's referring right back, because the two words that was used, the Massa and the Meribah, those two words are literally meaning the rebellion and the testing. And so the writer here is bringing us back right there to Psalm 95. That's 1,000 years earlier than this writing. And David, during that time, was writing about hundreds of years earlier, all the way back to the rebellion, the testing time in the wilderness. Have you hardened your heart? How do you harden your heart anyway? See, they hardened their heart. They got so used to the goodness of God, you know. They got so used to the miracle. Of course we're going to have a fire in the daytime, of course, nighttime. Of course we're going to have a cloud in the daytime guiding us. Of course, you know, oceans just open for us. Of course the manna is coming from heaven. Of course the birds are laying down for us to catch them and eat them. Of course, that is our right. Sometimes we get so used to the goodness of God and blessings of God in our lives that we think that's what we deserve. Whereas we don't. We don't deserve any of that stuff. We don't deserve the blessings of God. We don't deserve the hand of God upon our lives. It is the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ that we have what we have, and we are who we are. But we get so used to that stuff, and then when God speaks to us, we're so hardened to Him, you know? We don't want to go there. Why do we want to take that chance for? Why do we want to give that up? Why do we want to, you know, do that thing that you want us to do? We get so hardened in our hearts. And, you know, hearts get hardened in many different ways. I think sometimes we get spoiled. That's a good way to be hardening your heart. Sometimes we just don't think that God would do anything. I can do whatever I want to. He's not going to do that to me. He's not going to hurt me. He's not going to punish me. He's not going to do any of that. Because the Israelites probably thought that for a while. It's not like, okay, I sinned against God yesterday. The man is still coming down. The birds are still here. Nobody's killing us. I guess I can do it again. And again, and again, and again. They don't realize that it's hurting God. God is not happy with them. God is angry with them to a place where ultimately there were consequences that they certainly didn't want. I don't know. Have you hardened your hearts like the Israelites? Have you hardened your heart? You say, I haven't done that. I haven't complained about the goodness of God. I haven't complained about not having water. I haven't complained about not having food. I haven't complained. Have you not? Maybe there's some circumstances in your life that God has brought you to, and you say, you know what? I think you made a mistake, God. Couldn't have done that. How come my children are this way? How come I didn't get that promotion? How come this situation happened to me? How come I have this sickness in my life? You know, sometimes that's the only time that we go before the Almighty God. Sometimes our heart is pretty hard to God. And we might not even understand that we are, but we are. The third thing that we find here, the third word, is the word turning. Go with me to verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you It's a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. I said, no. I come to church, I go to Sunday school, I teach Sunday school. When I come to church, I serve God. I'm not turning away from God. Okay? Are you? You know, the world has a powerful influence on us. It's just powerful. The things of the world are so powerful. It's so easy to just turn away from God. You know, the last 3-4 years, it's almost like every 3-4 years, maybe 2-3 years, seems like the church is going to another direction. There's so many things that we're turning away from God. Things that we're doing now or thinking now or convinced of now, you can't even think of 30, 40 years ago. I want to tell you, since I've been a pastor 40 years, the first year we didn't focus on anything like these things that we're having to deal with today. We just turn away. Just turn away from God. I don't know, this morning I went to a coffee place real early, and there was a police officer there. And as I saw him standing there, you know, I drove a little bit nicer. It was early in the morning, nobody's around, but I want to make sure that I signal and everything. Yeah, how it is. I don't know about you, but maybe I'm from the Northeast, some of you from California. There's something called a stop sign. But not really in California. I heard this in New York too. I've been pulled over a couple of times because of it. You do what we call a rolling stop, you know? You kind of slow down and you get there and you don't stop all the way, right? Because you see, there's nobody around, especially 4:30 in the morning, there's nobody around, so you kind of roll on. Well, the rule is you got to stop for, a second or 2 seconds or something like that, right? Well, that's the rule. But what if a squad car was there? A constable was there. A sheriff was there. You know darn well, okay, that you're stopping and you're staying about 5 seconds till the guy behind you honk you before you move. You know that. You know why? Because it is a living Lord of or Lord officer, right? Someone is alive there. I think sometimes that's kind of how we look at this. Our God is, well, I know he's alive, but he's not here. God says this, but, you know, it's just a bunch of rules and regulations and lists of things that we as Christians ought to do. He's not really there. He's not alive. I mean, he's alive. I know he's alive. Mentally, I say he's alive, but in my life, he's not alive. But look what it says here. Turning away from the living God. Our God is alive. He's the living God. Have you ever thought about that? So you have a thought in your mind, you want to do something in your life, you want to make a decision. Have you thought about maybe God is right here? Have you even asked him about it? Should I do this? It's called prayer. And they say, should I be doing this action? Is this something that God will be honored? Is he glorified when I do this? Oh, he's not around. It's okay. So there's a difference between seeing the Almighty God as a living God, as just a God of some theologies, some whatever it is that we put on paper. Maybe that's why so many people are like, well, I don't really know what God is about at all. I have no idea. You guys do this. It seems like it, but it's not. I think we need to be very careful that we do not turn away from the living God. You say, how do I know I'm turning away? Again, you got to get back into scriptures. You got to get back into it. You got to get back to understanding who God is, what he's about, all the things that matters to him, and the things that are right or wrong. Well, I said, we can't do all that, can we? Yes, we can. 2,000 years doesn't change the word of God, okay? It is still the word of God. It is still there. We need to get into it. Now, the last word, as I put this together, it's the word encouraging. The word encouraging. It says here, don't turn away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that no one may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That word encourage, I want to tell you what that word means. Sometimes we just like, another word they use is exhort. You know, encourage, exhort. It's more than that. The word in Greek is called parakaleo. That word is like the equivalent of the paraclete. And if you do anything with Greek, you know that the Holy Spirit is often called the paraclete, right? He's the comforter. That's what that word means. That word literally means coming alongside somebody. All right? It doesn't mean just sending a thought, hey, yeah, go for it. No, coming alongside somebody to encourage somebody on a daily basis, it says, right? Dailies. You know what that means? It means that we need to be coming alongside each one another, to encourage one another to do the right thing so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In other words, to say, hey, listen, I know you're into this, but I want to tell you the Word of God says don't do that. Do you have the courage to do that? That's what it means, coming alongside. I'm asked all the time, Pastor Dan, can you tell something to do this? Can you tell him to do this or not to do this? I say, why don't you do it? Well, no, I can't do that. You do it. I want to tell you, sin's deceitfulness is unbelievable. The power of sin today in our society, you want to talk about that? You want to talk about 3 years from now, the things that we think is okay today, is not okay then. And things I know are not okay today, it's going to be okay 3 years from now. I cannot imagine this deceitfulness of sin. How it's gone. And again, remember, when you want to deceive somebody or lie to somebody, you don't tell them something so blatant. You just tell them that soft, well, you know, and you get deceived. I'll give you an example. I don't know, 30, 40 years ago, we never talk about something called our truth, my truth. Truth is truth. The objective truth is truth. But now, not today. Today is my truth. It has to be my truth. What does it matter to me? Is it truthful to me or not? It may be truthful to you, but it doesn't matter to me what matters to you. That's a big deal today. I didn't know 30, 40 years ago, I don't think that the greatest sin in the church as one very respected, beloved Bible teacher calls it, the biggest sin in the church is nationalism. I thought sin is sin, not nationalism. That's the biggest sin according to that person. I didn't know that there were three genders or four or five. These are the things that are out there that our young people are hearing, that you guys are hearing. You know it. I'm not telling you anything that's unusual. You say something against these things, if you're on Facebook or Twitter, you are destroyed. You know that. And if you run for office, you're going to have to apologize for it eventually, somewhere. These are the things that it seems so obviously sinful, but it's because of deceitfulness is there. Now, how are you going to solve something like that? How is, say, for instance, a 17, 16-year-old person to know, well, you know what? The Word of God, yes, but also the paraclete. Somebody encouraging that person. Somebody would come alongside to say, you know what? Let me work with you through this according to the Word of God. This is what the Scripture says. This is what the world says. But I want you to understand that God spoke it, and God is always right. You know, this is something that we need to do. I believe that it's important for us to do it, whether in Sunday school classes, whether in small groups, whether it's just one-on-one to say, hey, listen, let me talk to you. And meet up with a number of people one-on-one, and we talk about these kind of things. And sometimes it's just obvious. Sometimes it's not obvious. Sometimes we have to talk about it. Sometimes we say, what does the Word of God says? Say. And they, oh, wow, I didn't see that before. Can it really apply today in our society? I said, well, it's hard, but it's still true. The Word of God is still true. But let me tell you something. These four words here, it ends like this. Okay? If we hear from the Lord, if we don't harden our hearts, if we don't turn away from Him, and if we encourage each other, then we will enter in a place called a promised land. That's what happened to them. That's what didn't happen to them, I mean. Because they rebelled against the Almighty God. They rebelled against the person of God. They rebelled against the commands of God. They rebelled against Him, and there were consequences. Now, does that mean that they didn't go to heaven? I couldn't say that. But I do read that all their bodies are in the wilderness. They didn't enter Canaan. They need to experience the blessings of God. God has so much more in mind for them. God had in mind that those 40 years, instead of being in the desert, they were supposed to go into Canaan. They were supposed to build a great society there, a nation that is loved by God and protected and blessed by God. They were supposed to do that. Instead, they just wandered around the desert. And I'll tell you what happens when you live in rebellion and disobedience to the Almighty God. I'm not here to say that, you know, you don't enter an eternal. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, I believe that you will go to heaven. But I want to tell you what happens here. If you're living in disobedience, in rebellion, in other words, you're just not walking with the Lord. You're not seeking after God. You're not listening to the Word of God. You live a life that is so much less than what God has in mind for you, for you and your family. God has great things in mind. His plans are awesome. There's not a person here that God did not design in the womb with a great and awesome plan. No matter how long you're alive, you are to impact people. You are to make differences in the lives of men and women that encounter you. These are the plans of God. But when you and I don't live that way, we miss out on all that. And we just wander around. And sometimes, isn't that life seems like that? We're just kind of wandering around, moving around, moving around, just trying to stay alive. Stay healthy. To stay what? But God has a plan for you, a great plan. Maybe it's not a plan to go to China like Justin and Natalie. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not a plan for you to make a gigantic impact in a gigantic group of people, but in the impact of few people in your family. Maybe it is all that. But God definitely has a great plan for you. You don't want to miss out on it because of rebellion. This is a warning. Today, it says. Today. Today is a day. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day. Don't wait another moment. If you're living a life and you say, you know what, I am living out of the will of God. I want to change. Today is the day. Change it. You can do that. The great thing is God is so forgiving. God is right there. Not only will he forgive you instantaneously, but he will also empower you. And the grace of God will be there to transform your life right now. Would you pray with me? I'm just going to give you this opportunity wherever you are for two sets of people. If you've been coming to church for a long, long time, but you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, and you know that, you know it. You want to say to the Lord, today I will no longer be rebellious to you, or today I want to give my life to you. Do that right now. Just do it. Today is the day of salvation for you. And if you're living a rebellious life, whatever that means, maybe only you know, maybe no one else. Say, no, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live a life that is blessed by the Almighty God, following after you. I don't really know how, but God, would you help me? Say that to the Lord right now. Say, today I want to live a life of faith in you, believing in you. I do not want to live in rebellion anymore. Do that right now. He hears you. And afterward, I want you to share it with people, somebody, to me, anybody. Let people know that you've made these decisions. God knows. God's going to start doing things in your life right now, transforming you. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you that you're a great and awesome God. Thank you that you never fail in what your promises are. Oh, Lord God, we don't want to live rebelliously. We do not want to live in rebellion, and we do not want to live in such a way that just gives you pain and grieves you. Oh, Lord God, help us, Lord. Help us to come to you every single day, trusting in you. You have a great and awesome life for us. I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.